As you know, we are in the midst of a sermon series. We are studying the letter of James, and we are talking about putting feet to our faith. And don't worry, we're not going to miss any of that sermon series. We have two more left. We'll do one next week, and we'll do another one the week after that so that you get the entire book of James. But we're talking about putting feet to our faith in that letter, and I have invited a friend of mine to come and talk to us today, and although he is not talking to us from the letter of James, he is indeed talking about putting feet to our faith. And so I want to introduce to you Dave Knuckles, who is going to be giving the sermon this morning, and he is also going to be the one presenting later on this afternoon at 2 o'clock. Dave is a member of Minnetonka United Methodist Church from where I came, and he has been the absolute most influential layperson in my leadership learning, and so it's such a joy for me to have him here. He's also the lay leader for the United Methodist Church in Minnesota, so he is your lay leader for all of Minnesota. Also, he is on the board of the directors of the National Reconciling Ministries Movement, and they are the ones who are trying to make sure our church includes fully all people. He is the treasurer of the Connectional Table for the Worldwide United Methodist Church, and the reason I have him here today is he is a member of the Bishop's Commission on a Way Forward. I told you at General Conference in 2016, it looked like the United Methodist Church was going to be splitting over the issue of human sexuality, and they decided, no, we didn't want to do that, and so they had the bishops appoint a commission of people, 32 people from all around the world, to find a way forward so that we can show the world we can stay together. And he is going to be telling us a little bit about that mostly this afternoon. And he's also a friend of David Bard, and he helped David Bard become bishop. So I hope you're thankful to him. And then he's also a good friend of mine. So Dave, give him a round of applause as we welcome him.
Well, good morning, Duluth. I'm really happy to be here with you this morning. This is my second time in this sanctuary. The last time my wife, Karen, who's with me today, were here, it was Strawberry Rhubarb Pie Day. And I was under the impression we had picked the Sunday that was Pumpkin Pie Day, but apparently I missed that by, what, a week?
No, less than a week.
Well, nonetheless, I'm happy to be with you. And if you would just pray with me briefly. Holy God, as we come together, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be pleasing unto you. Amen. So today's scripture that Holland read so beautifully is often called the prodigal son. I'm sure you recognized that as she went through the parable. And Jesus' parables are just a great way of teaching. He taught in ways where there was always something left out for us to imagine ourselves into, and there's always some lesson in there for us to take out. And they weren't static, applying only to the first century. They apply to us today. And so we're going to work with this parable, and given that this is your Reconciling Sunday, I want you to reimagine it with me as the parable of the gay son. It begins with this gay younger son leaving home. It does not say why he left. That's one of the things left out. Some people imagine from the context that he was greedy and was just eager to get away, but that's our projecting onto the parable. The parable doesn't say why he left. And so I wonder why. Why did this gay son leave? I imagine he really didn't run away from home, but in some sense he was pushed away from home. Maybe people close to him rejected him because of his homosexuality, or maybe their gender expression. Maybe the self-righteous older brother liked to tease and bully him and thought that he could make himself somehow more virtuous by comparison. It usually, though, takes more than just one bully, not to underestimate what one bullying brother, I had an older brother, what one bullying brother might do, but it's generally more than one. Maybe it's the community. Maybe his rabbi harped on Leviticus a little bit too much in church. Even today in church, even in our most progressive churches, we sometimes think we're welcoming but fail to be fully and explicitly affirming. And that silence is not safe. When there's silence, fear can creep in. This is why it's so important for reconciling churches to really name the welcome we offer, the affirmation we offer. So in this case, I want to suggest that this gay son was somehow pushed away from home. And in our world today, we see too many kids pushed away from home. 40% of homeless youth in America are LGBTQ, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer kids. 40%. Half of those will cite family rejection as a major reason they're on the street. So when you think of homeless kids, don't think they have run away. Understand the reality that some of them have been thrown away. And we as church have a role to play in bringing them back into community. I want to suggest that as the parent of a queer daughter, the first thing you think when your child comes out is a bit of worry. Will the kid be safe? And it's not that being gay is a dangerous, risky thing. It's the community's reaction can be. Homophobia is still alive in America, just like racism and sexism is still alive. I used to say at this part of the sermon that don't let Hollywood fool you, but after the election, I no longer need to say that. We know that homophobia, racism, sexism are very much alive in our country. Now, so for the gay kids, these risks really are everywhere in the community, but most especially within religiously conservative families. And there's nothing wrong with being religious. There's nothing wrong with being religiously conservative. But we do find that there's a greater amount of rejection that comes from those environments. I just want to share some statistics from the Family Acceptance Project. Queer kids from highly rejecting families, the families that are rejecting because of their faith, those kids are 8 times as likely to attempt suicide. They're 6 times as likely to report high levels of depression, 3 times as likely to use illegal drugs, 3 times likely to be at risk for some kind of sexually transmitted disease. And those statistics aren't for all gay kids. That's comparing the gay kids from highly rejecting families to the gay kids from affirming families. So what we teach families, the unstated messages that somehow come through church, are really, really important. Well, I made Holland read the long version of the parable, so I'm going to go back to that now in my speak. So the younger son, the gay son, he leaves home. He's restless. He makes some bad choices. He tries to buy a good time with the money he has inherited, and soon enough, it's all gone. You know, it's trite, but it's true that money can't buy happiness. It can't buy love. It is no solution to deep loneliness. So finally, in the depth of despair, the younger son comes crawling back home, hoping for just crumbs off the table. Very possibly, this is his last best chance for survival. And very possibly, this is his family's last best chance for reconciliation. So how do they respond? That's a question for us to ponder. How do they respond? And the father immediately rejoices. He welcomes the son back into a full relationship. He calls for a big celebration, which is a beautiful part of the story. And I'm sure you realize, because you've heard this sermon preached before, that the father in the story is a metaphor for God. God who welcomes everyone. She loves us just the way we are. They yearn to be in right relationship with all of us, no matter our race, gender identity, sexual orientation, gender expression. God loves us all, and through God's prevenient grace, as we Methodists like to say, all may be saved. So I want to just stop and ask you guys here at Coppertop, oh, I love this. Let them come. There was a kid running. Have any of you ever been the younger brother? Have you ever felt a sense of alienation and separation from God? And did somehow through God's grace, you were welcomed back into his presence? If you felt that way and if you're brave enough, I would encourage you to raise your hand. You don't have to be gay to have felt this. I think so many of us have felt that before. Certainly I have. And thankfully, God takes us back, and we can find home and community in churches like First UMC Duluth. But what about that older brother? I want to suggest that the biggest lesson for today, the biggest lesson in the story, is really for the older brother. How does he respond? Now, the answer is pretty horribly. He rejects the younger brother. He refuses to join the celebration. The servant invites him to come in, but no, he won't. The father pleads with him, and still the older brother cannot grasp that grace, it's meant for everyone. And friends, if you cannot offer grace to others, you're probably going to miss it when it's offered to you. Such an important lesson. When we focus on rules instead of love, it somehow twists our faith. It makes us sort of jealous or competitive about our status in faith. Maybe we see a homeless person or a prostitute downtown. We see folks neglecting their kids or their elders. Maybe we just happen to know that someone in our church community could have been here today but wanted to watch TV.
Really?
Possibly. When we resort to this kind of us versus them thinking, it just somehow twists the faith. So, and now I'm going to ask you a harder question. How many of you have ever been the older brother, looking down, feeling superior, not wanting to offer grace? I've been the older brother, and I have to say kind of too many times to count. Well, have you figured out today's metaphor? Do you see how the older brother in this story is really a metaphor for the United Methodist Church? Do you see how in the United Methodist Church we've become a little bit too focused, or maybe a lot too focused, on rules? Rules that we imagine, rules that we've written, added beyond what God intended. We have this book of discipline, and we stand on the law of that book as compared to leaning in with love. We're really missing the point. And so we still have an issue in the United Methodist Church, broadly speaking, in the way we treat our gay kinfolk. In some places, we'll treat them as sort of not quite or less than in some way, and we have pushed them away. We don't let them fully partake in our banquet. And when we reject them, we know we're on the wrong side of God's kingdom. Well, I'd like to think, and this is sort of the quick commercial break, I'd like to think that the Reconciling Ministries Network, or RMN, that you were a part of, I like to think of us as the parable in the story. Somehow God the Father has shown us that our outdated laws are in conflict with love, in conflict with the true gospel of Christ, and so we have begun acting, sometimes in disobedience to the laws, to the rules, to be fully welcoming. We call that biblical obedience in our movement. Now, I don't mean to make this as an us versus them accusation. We're not perfect. We're all Methodists, we're all connected, so I think we share many things. We share a beautiful grace-filled theology, but we also share responsibility for really fully living into that. We share collectively the responsibility to help change the denomination. You folks here at Coppertop, the Reconcilers, you are not alone in this process. We have over 800 churches and communities now across the denomination that have taken the step to say, we are fully welcoming, we are reconciling, they've joined our network. They're working hard to make change, and yet we still have challenges, right? Well, so I'd like to share just a quick bit of good news, and we'll talk more about it at 2:00, but change is coming. Change is coming. And it's not coming because the bishops in their wisdom have figured out now's time, or that the people like me who are on this commission have somehow magically done it. The reason change is coming is because LGBTQ folks have been brave in this country and come out, made themselves known. In civil society, that's why we have marriage equality now. It's all a function of the brave gay folks who have come out. And in our church, the same is true. As gay folks have come out in church and claimed their faith, shown themselves to be loving, warm Christians participating in their churches, they have created the space that makes our church able to change. And churches like this one and others in the reconciling movement that have been boldly speaking this truth to the rest of the denomination, we have sometimes made the denomination pretty uncomfortable. When you have a wedding on your altar and it's still technically against the rules, and then you show the beautiful things that this brings in the life of your church when you're truly living your faith, that is very provocative to some folks in the institution. And because we have provoked the institution, now the institution is grappling with how do we solve this problem. So now I think the commission is really just an instrument, a natural consequence of what people like you have done through your commitment. So I'll tell you that the Commission on the Way Forward is going to come up with a decent solution. I'll talk more about it at 2 o'clock. You know, there's really nothing for you to do about that. You know, we've got that, I'll say. But then the next step is going to be a difficult one. How do we have it accepted by the General Conference? We have a special session coming in 2019. That takes hard work, and there are ways you can support us in that work. But I'm very hopeful that that will happen. After that, and really even in parallel to that, starting right now, there's a challenge in each and every one of our annual conferences. This church does not stand alone. You're in a connection with other Methodist churches in the Minnesota Annual Conference, and there's a role that can be played in bringing reconciliation and healing across the whole of the church. And I'll just say that while I am hopeful and optimistic, and I'll be sharing more at 2, hope is not enough. The Reconciling Ministries Network needs your help. Our gay kids need your help. Honestly, straight kids need your help. The church is pushing away straight kids as well, because kids today, they are not putting up with some of this nonsense. So if we really want all of our children to fully embrace a life of faith and keep reading their third grade Bibles all the way through high school, we need to make some changes. So let me just give you 4 quick things that you can help. You can help us grow the reconciling movement. You can live faithful discipleship as an example to the church. You can get involved in regional engagement here in the Arrowhead region as our church grapples with what we're doing. And you could provide, if you're willing, if you're able, financial support to the Reconciling Ministries Network. So I ask the question again, how will you respond? How will you respond to this moment in the church? To explain just a little bit in terms of growing the movement, you guys are doing great here in Duluth. And on average, Minnesota is doing a bit better than average in the denomination. We've got quite a few reconciling churches. But you really are the beacon and the only beacon up here in the Arrowhead region, as far as I can tell, right? There's an opportunity to spread the movement church to church in your regional community. So I encourage you to engage in that way and be leaders in helping other churches take that step to be explicitly affirming. Regardless of that kind of engagement, just simply being a great church is such an important thing. When I'm on the commission and I'm talking with fellows from Africa, women from the Philippines, dealing with some of our American conservatives who are on the commission, when I tell them about how my local church has been growing and how reconciling is an important part of our growing, it really changes the conversation. I'm going to be bragging about FUMC Duluth, the Copper Top. I'll be bragging about you guys. You're doing so great. And that's just a very important thing, that we show the rest of the church that this is not some political statement that takes us off the gospel, that we're really living into the gospel. On that third point, in terms of discussions, we're already starting to have discussions across the annual conference. I think the bishop has created a series of events. There's one, I'm not sure, is it in Duluth or in St. Cloud? There really should be one in Duluth. He's getting around the conference and listening to people. It's important to engage. So if you can send somebody to St. Cloud and be part of that conversation, that's important. There'll be more local conversations. You might even want to be the ones who invite local folks into the conversation. You're sort of doing that today with our 2 o'clock session. I would encourage you to do more of that. And then in that last area, in terms of financial support, RMN has paid staff that we use to help organize. They go out, they provide training to churches as to how to have a healthy reconciling process. When your church first did that, I think you probably had to make it up on your own. I think Minnetonka, when we did it, we looked at the website, but we sort of made it up on our own when we did it. Well, now we have people who can help train it. It's accelerating the rate of growth. We've seen unprecedented additions to our network in the last 2 years, and we've shifted our resources from doing that in sort of the easy places on the West Coast and the Northeast and shifting it to the South. But of course that takes money, and we will be involved as RMN in changing the policy through General Conference, but we're also involved in changing hearts and minds one church at a time. So that's the end of the commercial part. I have one more thing I want to say about our parable. You notice at the end of the parable, it's left in an uncomfortable spot. The older son is disobeying his father. And in those times, that was a really big deal. You could not get away with that kind of disrespect. And we don't know how that ends. And in spite of that kind of disrespect, the father who had just welcomed back the gay son into the family is not, even though he could, is not pushing the older son out because of the disrespect. He's continuing to invite the older son in. God did not give up on the gay kid. God did not give up on the older brother. And I like to think that God has not given up on the Methodist Church. And it's up to all of us to consider how will we respond. Thank you.